How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Are we doing good? Thank you to Elsie, to Sue, and to Fred for reading our scripture passages this morning and for doing it on such short notice. I really appreciate that. So good to be here this morning. I'm really happy to be in a new season of life. It's a new school year for Jess. She's in a new classroom, has new students. It's a new semester for me at seminary. And I'm really excited for what God will be doing in this season. And I keep telling people I'm really excited to be home for quite some time. Because we haven't been home for more than, 10 days this whole summer in a row. So I'm just so excited for what God has for us this season. This season, we're also starting a new sermon series called Growing Fruit. And when we look at the Bible, the entire Bible uses the imagery of fruit as a symbol of flourishing for humanity and the world. And as we saw in the Bible Project video, this theme can be traced throughout the biblical story. So in this series, we're going to follow the same theme in order to take a look at our own lives and see what fruit we're producing as Jesus followers. We're going to start small with the imagery of seeds, and we're eventually going to work our way up to the imagery of fruit, including the fruit of the kingdom of God and the fruit of the Spirit. And my prayer for this sermon series for myself and for our church family comes from John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit." May God produce an abundance in us, church. Amen. Would you pray with me to prepare our hearts for the message that the Lord has for us today? God, we come before you, and even though it's been a long pause in a conversation with prayer with you, we recognize that you are always listening. You are always here to hear our thoughts and the cries of our hearts. And Lord, as we prepare to jump into your word this morning, I pray that you would fill us up, Holy Spirit. That you would come and till the soil and prepare us for whatever you would have for us today. Father, I pray that you would take away any distractions, whether it be tiredness or long to-do lists. Lord, I pray that we would just be able to be fully in your presence here. And I pray, Jesus, that we might be transformed by what you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a question. How many decisions do you think you make a day? How many decisions does the average adult make in a given day? Anyone take a guess? Fred?
Yes. When I was substitute teaching, I was told that teachers make 2,000 to 3,000 decisions every day.
Okay. That's a good number. Anyone else want to take a guess? Any other guesses? Too many. I like that answer, Linda. Amen. So according to the internet, which we can all trust, right? The internet, as well as other sources, say the average adult human makes 35,000 decisions a day. Now, let's be honest. That probably includes where you're going to put your foot next while you're walking, your next thought, your next breath. It would have to include that whole laundry list of things that we do. But think about it. How many decisions do we consciously make a day? 100, 200, several hundred probably, right? If I think about my day and how I orient it on a regular basis, I usually think about it in terms of what I want to get done. I usually ask myself, what do I think would be good for me to do today? To get a glimpse into my life, if you'd like, on Mondays, Wednesdays, or Thursdays, it usually looks like going to the gym for an hour and a half, maybe 2.5 hours, right after I drop off Jess from work. But other days it might look like, hey, maybe it'll be good for me to sleep in today after I drop Jess off. After the gym, I'm usually thinking about what I need to get done in terms of my responsibilities. What do I need to do for church? What do I need to do for school? And what do I need to do for my other commitments? Throughout the day, I might be thinking thoughts like, well, I'm getting kind of hungry. What do I want for a snack right now? Should I eat ice cream or should I have something healthy? Or what do I want to do after I'm done this task? Or what project do I need to tackle next in our house? Because there's a laundry list of them. This might seem obvious, but a lot of my daily routine is shaped around what I want to do or what I think is good for me to do. And when you think about that, that's not always a bad thing, but isn't that how most of us operate in our daily lives? We base our decisions, what we're going to do, off what we think we should be doing or what we want to be doing. Think about it. In your daily lives, you usually make decisions like when you're going to wake up, what you're going to wear today, what you'll eat today, or what you'll do today, right? Isn't that normally what we do? Amen? Amen? But I have a question. What if this type of thinking isn't what God intended for us? What if He wanted us to think not about what we wanted or what we thought was good, but think differently? You see, in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, we see that God is constantly defining things that are good and things that are not good. If you think about it, God is the creator of all things, right? Shouldn't He be able to define them as good or evil? Shouldn't He get to decide what's best for humanity and for creation? Because He created it, right? So, we make 35,000 decisions a day. If God is creator, why doesn't He just decide everything for us? Why does He not just tell us what to do every day? Control us completely like little robots or puppets. He gave us what, Steve? Our own will or free will. He, in His infinite love for us, He gives us a choice to decide on our own. And this morning, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at all the good that God has for us in the opening chapters of the Bible and how He invites us into that good. And then we'll look at, in chapter 3, what happens when Adam and Eve begin to define good and evil on their own terms. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to page number 1. If you can't find it, raise your hand. Someone will help you next to you. But Genesis chapter 1, and let's walk through the opening chapters of the story of God's people. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the world and everything that was in it. This is a story that we have all heard since before we could walk, right? You've probably heard the creation story hundreds of times. But I want to invite you to look a little deeper. Have you ever noticed how much God says is good in the creation account? God says light was good. God says the land and the sea are good. What is the next thing that God says is good, church? After the land and the sea. Say that again? Sorry, say that again? The earth? Yes, but specifically, He says something. Vegetation. The vegetation, there you go. Thank you. Thank you, Tim, and thank you, Linda. Trees and plants are good. Now, a little anecdote. That means we have to eat our fruits and veggies, church, because the Bible says so. The Bible says they're good. So, the next time you argue with your parents about eating fruits and veggies, they could say, look, it's in the Bible. God says it's good. Yeah, ice cream with fruit in it. Amen, amen. I love that. All right. So as we keep going, we see this theme continue. God made the sun and the moon, and he hung the stars in the sky with his hands. And what did he say they were? Good. Then he made the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, and he says they're bad? No, he says they're good. Right? Then God made all the beasts in the land. And guess what? They're good too. Just told me not to say this, but I liked that they were good because I think steak is good. Amen? All right, so what is the last thing that God creates in Genesis chapter 1? Yes, yes. It's humans, and they are very good. The text says humans are the only thing that bears God's image, and they are only thing in creation that are what, Elsie?
Very good.
Very good. Now, before we move on to Genesis chapter 2, I want to leave us with some questions about this. All of these things that we see that God has made for us to enjoy, do we still see them as good things? Even though creation doesn't look like the same as it did in God's original design, the garden still doesn't look the same. Is it not still good? Are there parts of creation that we have decided aren't good? Are there animals and insects that we now call bad? What about humans? See, humans are the only thing that God called very good. Do we still believe that every human bears the image of God? Do we still believe that every human is beautiful, worthy, and loved, or in other words, very good? Because sometimes that doesn't always play out. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn the page or look to the next page. If you get lost, ask someone next to you or behind you. It should be pretty easy to find. Genesis chapter 2, we see the first thing that God says is not good. Now, you only see the words not good once, but I want to posit that there's two not good things in Genesis 2. So first, Genesis 1, God makes everything good. And in Genesis 2, God defines what is not good. God puts Adam in the garden, and in the garden he tells him that he can eat from any tree in the garden except which tree? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I want to say that this is the first not good in the Bible, because we hear that God says, if Adam eats from this tree, it will lead to death. And I don't think this needs to be said or clarified, but that would probably be what? Not good, right? Not good at all. And the second not good is the one that's actually named in the text, is what we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, I think. 18. What is it? For a man to be alone. Now, I want to point a little note on translations here. The word in the original Hebrew is, at this point, not gendered. You might ask, why is it not gendered? It's because there's no Eve. So there's no female. So a better translation is, it's not good for human to be alone, or the literal Hebrew text is earthling, if you will. So it says it's not good for man to be alone. It doesn't say it's not good for man to be without a wife. Or contrary to popular belief, it doesn't say it's not good for man not to have kids, or it's not good for man to not be in a romantic relationship. It says it's not good for humans to be alone. It's not good for humans to be without community. And this is where Eve comes in. Lastly, I want us to look at verse 25. Verse 25, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were completely naked and felt no shame. Can you imagine that? Maddie, you can imagine it? I bet you can. But seriously, church, can we imagine being completely, fully exposed before another human and feel no shame? Nakedness is something we're ashamed of today. But in the garden, there was no shame. So what changed? I think we'll see in chapter 3 that's the definition of good and evil. Up until this very point, God has defined what is good and not good. He's given us a lot more good than not good, amen? And in chapter 3, we see God's definition put to the test. So turn the page, look to the other page. If you need help, you know what to do. Genesis chapter 3. We see humans define what is good and evil on their own terms. So Adam and Eve can eat from any tree in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God gives them, as Steve pointed out, free will, the ability to choose. They can eat it, but God says they shouldn't. Let me illustrate this idea with some eggs. I'm going to borrow this. So, yeah, I'll move your paper. So here I have two eggs, right? I hope they don't fall. So I have two eggs here. And let's put a bowl down so the janitor doesn't kill me. So this egg right here, excuse me, this egg right here is raw, right? The other egg is hard boiled. Now I'm going to need a volunteer, someone to come up. Don't be shy. You're not going to get egged. You want to come up? You want? Come on up. She raised her hand. You can if you want to. Does she want to come up? Do you want to?
Fred, do you want to go up?
Fred, you can go. All right. So, like I said, this egg is the raw egg. And that egg is the hard-boiled egg. So I just said this. You have a choice now. You can trust me and say, I think Joe's telling the truth. Or you can smash this raw one into that bowl. You have a choice. You can either trust my definition of what is raw and hard-boiled, or you can find it out on your own. So the question is, what are you going to do, Fred? Are you going to trust me and sit back down and see if someone else trusts me?
You're my spiritual guru. I have to trust you.
Okay. Well, thank you, Fred, for trusting me. You can sit down. Unless you're feeling any doubt that this might not be raw.
No, I trust you.
Okay. Thank you, Fred. Appreciate it. All right. Can I have another volunteer? Maybe someone else that doesn't trust me. You know, it's been a couple late nights. I can easily mix things up. Does anyone not trust me? Anyone want to put my word to the test?
You're asking for it.
Okay. Hope you brought some napkins with you. So if you don't trust me, break it in there. Just smash it.
It's raw.
Looks pretty raw to me. Thank you, Gary. We'll talk about not trusting me later. See, this situation is exactly what Adam and Eve were presented with in the garden. They were asked, do we really trust what God says? Do we really trust his definition of good and evil? And Satan, or the serpent, Satan's not literally identified as a serpent, but we know from using our brains and reading the rest of the Bible, that this serpent is Satan. And he goes up to Eve and he asks a question. He's a sneaky little serpent, right? He asks a question. He said, did God really say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve responds, he said, No. We may eat from any tree, but we can't eat or touch the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or we will die. Now, what changed in Eve's telling of this statement and God's original? What was it?
Touch,
right? So, here's my thought process. I think Adam probably added that rule just to keep his wife away, right? Because where else would Eve gotten that command from? But Satan says, no, that's not true. You won't die. One way to look at this is the serpent is saying, don't worry about death as an immediate threat. Because we know the rest of the story, they eat and they don't immediately die. Satan's saying, you won't die right away. And not only that, the serpent adds, not only will you not die right away, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil for yourself. Posing the idea that God doesn't want humanity to be like him. But it's the exact opposite, right? We are made in whose image? God's image. Why wouldn't he want us to be like him? But Eve is deceived. And I can't help but think, why did Satan say these things? And why was this tree in the middle of the garden if it was going to be such a temptation in the first place? And we might be tempted to think that God is actually putting Adam and Eve to the test, but in reality, Satan is the only one testing them at this point. So we must approach this, why is this tree here, with logic, right? So A, the tree has something that Adam and Eve don't naturally possess. They don't naturally possess the knowledge of good and evil. And what they gain from this tree must have a reason for being forbidden. We know what the tree possessed is something that God's already provided, the knowledge of good and evil up until this point. The tree was forbidden to them because with it came moral autonomy, the ability to choose what was good and evil on their own terms and not rely on God's definition. Like I said before, God wants his people to be like him. The tree is forbidden because it's the choice to rely on their own definition and not God's. The whole reason God created humanity is to have relationship with them, to have a mutual trust. And this tree poses a threat to that. Now, did God put this tree in the garden arbitrarily? Did he just say, oh, this looks nice, let me put it here? Do you think so? No, right? I think God intended for one day Adam and Eve to eat from the tree. But at this moment in time in their relationship with God, they weren't ready for it. Think about it this way. Eventually, 90-whatever percent of adults are going to drive, right? At least in America. Most adults drive. Eventually, right? But does that mean you give a 5-year-old your car keys because eventually they'll be driving? Right? That would be ludicrous. That'd be insane. You're not going to say, oh, well, eventually you'll be old enough to drive and eventually your feet will reach the pedal, so here's the keys right now. No, you wouldn't do that, right? And I think that's the same thing that God is doing in the garden. And so Eve eats of the fruit and gives it to her husband, and what does he do? He eats it too. So they're both at fault here, even though they try to blame each other next. But what happens after is the consequences of the knowledge of good and evil. They start defining things in their own terms. And the first thing that they define as not good is what? Being naked, right? Being fully exposed because what they didn't feel before was shame, but now they feel shame. They were once fully present with God, but decided right now would be a good time to hide from him. Not only that, but they experienced fear for the first time. Can you imagine the first time you're afraid as a child? And how scary that was? For the first time, they were experiencing this emotion. And then from there, things just keep going downhill. Where Adam and Eve were once one flesh, they begin to separate. Because God calls out to Adam and says, "Where are you? What did you do?" And Adam says, "It was Eve. It was Eve who gave me the fruit." Not only did he say it was Eve who did it, it was the woman who you gave me. So not only is there separation between Adam and Eve, now there's separation between Adam and God. And God turns to Eve, and what does Eve say? "The serpent deceived me." Now this isn't in the text, but I think it's applied. "The serpent you made deceived me," right? Because God created all creatures. So there's separation between woman and God. And the blame just spirals and spirals. And then later on in the chapter, we read that God says Adam and Eve cannot live forever in this state. And I think often when we think about Adam and Eve being banished from the garden, we think about they were disobedient, so they must be punished and there must be consequences. But I don't think that's purely the case. Could you imagine what it would be like to live forever with separation between humans? With separation between humanity and God? With feelings of shame, fear, and guilt forever? Imagine living in this state that we've gone through in just a few moments for all eternity. And in many ways, we can imagine it, right? Because we live it every day. We experience feelings of shame, fear, separation, distrust every day. Think about it. The world we live in is a consequence of us defining good and evil on our own. That power has led to all the bad things that we experience in our world today. Things like anger, violence, war, disparity, oppression, slavery, famine. Literally every bad thing I can think of, both personal and systemic, stems back to the decision to define good and evil on our own terms. Does that make sense? Are you following how that might work out? Because I decide it's good for me to not treat my wife well today because I feel angry. Or I decide that country is lesser than me or has something I want, so I can go and attack them. It all comes back to this one decision to define good and evil on our own terms. So we've gone through the first three chapters of Genesis. The question is, what do these chapters change about our daily lives? What, after encountering this text, must change for us? Because honestly, I say this often, but I think if we encounter God in His Word but aren't moved by it, what's the point? You just sat here for the last 25 minutes and wasted your time. But if we truly encounter God, we must change. We must be transformed. Let me share what I think this changes for the church today. I think at the very core, this text, Genesis 1 to 3, asks us to question our lives. A question that none of us can truly ignore. And that question is, will my life be rooted in what God has for me? What God says is good for me and what God says is not good for me? Or will I choose to live life on my own terms, defining good and evil for myself? You see, we know in our minds that trusting God leads to eternal what? Eternal life, right? Eternal life with Him. And where does defining good and evil on our own terms lead to? Death, separation. So church, the question that this test asks you, asks me, is what does your life reflect? Are we living by God's definition or our own? And to be honest, I'll be fully honest, too often, the way my life is lived reflects my definition of good and evil. Reflects what I think is good for Joe or not good for Joe. What do we need to do to change that? I think it requires intentionality and reflection. So my challenge to you this week is to do exactly that. To deeply reflect on the choices that you make in your life. If you like, carry a notebook, little field notes, pocket notes thing, or use a paper in your wallet if you carry a wallet, or if you have a phone, use the notes app in your phone. And I want you to keep track of the decisions you make. Not, I decided to take a left turn at Sailors instead of a right, but the intentional decisions you make. And what I want you to do is you keep a track of that list, and at the end of the day, every day, take time to reflect. Ask yourself, was this decision rooted in what God says is good for me? Or what I say is good for me? What God wants? Or what I want? And honestly, let's be honest that it's going to look a whole lot more like the list leans towards what I want. And that's a time where we get to do something that we don't often do enough. And that's confess. Say, God, I have lived my life defining good and evil on my own terms, and I know where that leads. Help me to define good and evil on your terms. Help me to change this list to look more like your list. Does it require accountability? So maybe you make this an activity with some of your closest friends. If you're in school, maybe you make this an activity with your spouse, where you're honest with each other and you say, hey, honey, this is what I did today. But not just give a laundry list of tasks you completed, but say, this is where my life lined up in light of what God says. And then you have time to pray with each other. And there's nothing more intimate than spending time in prayer with your spouse. So there's a marriage tip right there. It's free marriage advice. That's what this text asks us. But what does this text teach us? I think it teaches us that we should know that God has so much that is good for us. Right? He says so many more good things than bad things in the first three chapters. But we have to trust what he says in order to fully experience. We have to know that the world we live in is the result of us defining good and evil on our own terms instead of using what God says. We don't just know that, right? We see the consequences every day. We see war, famine, violence. But we also know that there is Jesus. And Jesus is the one who offers a way back to God and a way back to the garden, if you will. If we choose to follow him, amen. But I wonder if other people really know that. I wonder if people truly know that God has made them very good and has a whole lot of good for them. Because growing up, here's what I thought about God. God had a list of rules for me to follow. And if I didn't follow them, God had a list of punishments for me that would be the consequence of me breaking those rules. And to be honest, when I talk to people, I think that's what most people think religion is, right? Rules. But in reality, it's relationship. So what do we do with that? I think that's an invitation for us to share a different story. What if we told people the same story we learned today? We share that in the opening chapters of the Bible, it's not a list of rules, but it's a picture of all the good things that God has for us to live both in and out of. Not only has he given us all these good things, but we ourselves are very good. In my class this summer, in talking with leaders and church leaders, both in the church and outside of the church, my professor said, probably the most important thing that people need to know today is that they are beautiful, worthy, and loved. And that's what it means to be very good. It's what God says we are. We can also share that it's not breaking of religion or rules or mere disobedience that separates us from God. That we have a choice. What leads to death and separation is defining good and evil on our own terms instead of God's. That we have a choice to decide. The world that we live in today after the fall is that way, not because God is punishing us per se, but we have defined good and evil on our own terms. And the fruit of that has been hatred, violence, and death. But most importantly, the most important thing we can share is that Jesus offers us a way back to that life by choosing to follow him. And in following him, we die daily. Paul says we die daily. In other words, we surrender our own definitions of good and evil and follow what the living word says. Now I want us to imagine, what would change if we let these things shape our life? What would change if we intentionally reflected on every decision we made and asked, where is this rooted? In God's definition of good and evil or my own? Imagine that intimacy that we have with God as our list of our wants slowly turns into what he wants. Our list of good and evil slowly matches his good and evil. Imagine the healing we'd experience in relationships because God desires healing and reconciliation. And imagine if people knew the truth about God. Imagine if people approached God with knowing that he has some very good things for us, that he has eternal life in store for us, and we get to choose it. Now my grandmother and other Calvinist friends would get very angry at that. But I firmly believe that in Jesus Christ, we get to choose it. Imagine if people knew that they had the choice to live life fully with God. Imagine how our world would change if we lived by what God said was good and what God said was not good. In Sunday school, I overheard that in our day and age, we get to decide whatever we want, right? We get to pick and choose. But imagine what the world would look like if we lived by God's definition. I think it would look like paradise, amen? I think it would look like heaven, amen? The thing that we all long for. And I think, even though people have searched for it for thousands of years, I think if everyone lived by God's definition of good and evil, we would find our way back to the Garden of Eden. At this point, I'd like to invite the worship team up. Church, we have a choice. Today, right now, and that choice is, will we live by God's definition of good and evil? See, when we actually do this, that's what makes God's will be done, his kingdom come. And it makes earth look like heaven. We're about to sing a song. And we can think of this message that we have to share with others like a light that we carry. A candle, if you will. A message from God to the world. And the question is, will you carry your candle? Will you light up the darkness? Will you share the good news? Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word and how it shapes us, transforms us, and challenges us to go deeper into what you have for us. Thank you for the story of your creation, for humanity, and for even stories like the fall. So we can choose another way, a more excellent way, to follow in your footsteps, Jesus, and not Adam and Eve's. So, Lord, I pray that you would transform us, encourage us to intentionally reflect on these things, to put it in our phones, put it in a notebook, in our wallet, whatever we have, Lord, and be able to intentionally reflect with our friends and family. I pray that you would give us boldness to share the good news that you have good for us. You have eternal life for us, but we have a choice. Father, I pray that one person might come to know you because of this message this morning. I pray that you would send your people out to evangelize and make disciples. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, hope, and trust. Amen. Please join us in singing Carry Your Candle.